pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great hour of worship and praise. Thank you, Lord, that you know the lightning bolts that are sent from heaven. You know our names. You know all about us, our moms, our dads, our futures. Lord, you are God, and we worship you. And as we turn to this important part of your word that discusses families, I pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We're going through this great letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and what we've seen in a wonderful way is Jesus Christ and his church. And that's the simple theme of this letter, to tell us that Jesus is doing all things in this world. In fact, chapter 1, verse 10 talks about the goal of God, that is, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And so God is using all our nations, all of our families, all of us to that one eternal end of the glory of his name. This week we've been thinking about North Korea, if you've been watching the news, have they discovered the bomb, and how are they going to get this bomb to us? And I was thinking about the question is, not only do they have a bomb, but do they have the delivery system to get the bomb right to our front door? And think about that in terms of the gospel. The mighty dynamite of Jesus Christ needs a delivery system, because as great as it is, it won't get anywhere without that delivery system. So God in his wisdom has ordained marriages that honor Jesus Christ so that people can be focused on him and his kingdom. And not only are marriages given by God, but even children are given by God to protect that delivery system, so that you and I who know him and who are raised in homes can ultimately arrive at the destination with not a bad bomb, but a good grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so God has ordained families to be a place of blessing. And you see that Paul here is writing, first of all, to a church. We've said that, this church here in Ephesus. And what's interesting is that the first verse, as Joseph just read, Paul didn't say, "Hey, you tell your kid this." No, he just speaks right out, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And that's interesting because that must mean they're in church. He didn't say, you know, afterwards when the meeting's over. In fact, at the end of this chapter, you'll see a verse, "Tychicus, our dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything." That guy was probably Paul's scribe, and Paul probably dictated this letter, and then he probably was the one to carry it to the church at Ephesus, and possibly was the one that actually read it in the gathered assembly. And so this guy was giving to not only the adults, but also to the children, this message from God. You'll notice in the letter to the Colossians, Paul has a similar word, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So it means that they weren't all in the nursery. They weren't at McDonald's, they weren't at the soccer field, they weren't off somewhere watching a video, but some of them were actually in that meeting and hearing those words first spoken as Paul was addressing them to the church. And in fact, it's at the end of the letter. In other words, for five chapters, they weren't taking as long going through it as we've been since September, but through five chapters, they've been thinking about this word. And obviously the question might be, did they understand anything? And my question to you would be, do you understand it? I'll tell you, I'm the first to say, I don't understand all of it, but I think that under God, even children can get something out of God's word. And so Paul was encouraged to see even the children in the assembly, because in this family, the children really know who are their moms and dads and aunties and uncles and brothers and sisters that they're going to spend eternity with, because this is the forever family that God is making for us in Christ. And so how do they get something from the Word of God in a meeting like this? Well, how do you get something? Hopefully, by listening, by thinking, by engaging, by waking yourself up once in a while, if necessary, to say, you know, I've got to get something. This is the Bible. I'm supposed to hear something from God from this message. Is it hard work? Well, I think it is. It's hard to focus on somebody talking on and on and on. And if it's hard for adults, it's got to be even harder for children. But Paul is hoping that people out of this very word of God in this assembly will get something. In fact, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Now, this announcement that was just read before the scripture, you might say, well, do you want them in there, or do you want them out, or where do you want these kids? Well, let me just give you a rule of thumb. We can take a few blasts from a few kids, but we can't really take a barrage. Now, what I'm trying to say is, you know, everybody's going to sort of, make a little noise. I'm making a lot of noise up here. But if you know your kid is like focused on, you know, disrupting the meeting, or, you know, they're really going to be making a lot of noise or something's going on, then, as Joseph has explained, there is a more comfortable place to sometimes sort them out. If they really, really, really want to make a lot of noise, this coming weekend, I'm teaching a course on preaching, and they'd all be welcome. You can bring them, and you can talk about really making a lot of noise in the sermon. But Paul is saying that the place of blessing for a child and for all people should be right in the meeting. They should be hearing from God even as the word of God is read. But second place of blessing, and probably even more important, is in the Lord. You'll notice that phrase is used several times. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And I think that means Paul considers those kids to be Christian. That's Paul's favorite phrase for describing the relationship with Christ, in the Lord, in Christ. And I would say this means a child can be not only informed about the Lord, but that they can have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Again, Jesus says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, the truths of God's sovereignty, from the wise and the learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." And it simply reminds us that God can take people from any age, any race, any level of education, and reveal himself to them. Paul says it, God does not show favoritism. Some of you were here a few years ago, and we had a Pacific Fellowship and a leader named Pastor Benny from Tonga, Benny Tonga from Tonga. When he began preaching from the Word of God. And so God can work in some amazing ways. Jesus, on that holy week, entered into the temple, and many of the adults were silent and actually angry. But it says in Matthew 21, children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," replied Jesus. "And have you never read that from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. And so the people of God of all ages are commanded to be a people, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, to be filled with the Spirit. Whether young or old, hopefully both, we are a people who are filled with Him. And we are a people in chapter 5, verse 21, who are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so hopefully in the Lord and in the church, there is for all of us a place of blessing. But what about that path of blessing? Well, where do we receive it? Well, it's interesting in our Christian life that we're not exempt from the normal duties of life. But sometimes in those very places of duty is where we find the delight of the Lord. And Paul says the duty of the child, first of all, verse 1, is to obey your parents. Actually, what Paul is going to say is that to obey the parent is like obeying God. And to disobey the parent is like disobeying God. And he's citing the fifth commandment. I hope you know there are 10 commandments that were given by Moses. And the fifth commandment is, of course, right in the middle. And it's kind of a hinge between our relationship with God and our relationship with people. The first four commandments focus on loving the Lord your God. And if you love the Lord your God, you won't have any other God beside Him. You won't make an idol of Him. You won't take His name in vain. And you won't forget to worship Him on His Sabbath day. But then the fifth commandment is honor your father and mother. And then it connects into other relationships like murder and adultery and lying and stealing and coveting. And so in a way, those relationships with people are all connected to the relationship with God. But Paul is saying that in the family, as you live in that family, you are both reflecting your relationship with God who gave you your parents and the most immediate relationship as you interact with one another. And Paul gives three reasons here why children are to obey. First of all, nature. He simply says in verse 1, "For this is right." Look at the creation order. Even animals, the young animals, obey their parents. In all societies, it talks about the order of parents and children. Confucius talked about respecting parents. The Greeks, the Romans, all had this structure of their society. And this is very helpful because it answers the question that if you're a parent, you're bound to hear, and that's the question, why? Go to bed. Why? Wash the dishes. Why? Read your Bible. Why? And you know what the answer is? Because I told you so. It's simply because you are the authority over that child. That's the nature of the structure. It's not a matter that you're better than the child. You might even not be as intelligent as the child. The jury's out on that. But you're given the role as authority over the child. A wise son, says the Proverbs, heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. And this week, as I read through the commentaries, Brian Chappell had lots of great insights, and here's one. He says, "Surely it's because God knows how we as parents are so easily torn by our love for our children and our insecurities about ourselves that He graciously speaks so plainly here. When a young mother cannot bring herself to discipline her child, or when a father will not supply the time or attention to discipline, when the latest child-rearing book has made us question whether we should ignore some improper outburst from a child, in each of these moments we need this straightforward simplicity from God for this is right. That's the order of his creation. But not only that, there is a law, as I mentioned, these commandments. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. You can see it there in Exodus chapter 20, the whole law is given. The fifth commandment is a law from God. It's a commandment that is still applicable and binding to our day to day. Calvin says, obedience is the evidence of the honor which children owe to their parents. Now, you can see this to the extreme in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town, and then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. Are you listening, kids? You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. And here, of course, is the extremity of law. And hopefully, this isn't still applicable because most of us would probably be dead if it were. But it's the reality of how seriously God takes his creation order. And it's something to consider as we realize that God is still God. But the third reason, of course, is the gospel. And that's what we're under in Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes that. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Or verse 4, the instruction of the Lord. But get this, just because we're in the new covenant, just because Jesus Christ is our Lord, it does not mean that obedience to him is any less serious. Now, the judgment isn't going to be inflicted as quickly as it was in the Mosaic economy, but the reality of Christ's law is still serious for all of us who know him. That comes out in the next section we'll see next week. Paul will talk about bond servants. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And so the role of our lives honoring our parents is still God's role for all families, even in Christ. Again, Jesus says, he called the little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Paul discusses here the role of the gospel and the role of the nature that God's world has put us in. And then there's honor. Honor your father and mother. Show respect and love. Now let's understand something important here. Obedience is required as long as your parents pay the bills. But once you've established your life, your independence, your self-support, then only honor is the ongoing requirement. If you're an adult child, you don't have to obey your parent in the same way you do as a young child. But no matter, honor is an ongoing responsibility. And I think we need to understand that honor even in our old age and even in their old age. As somebody has helpfully said, at no time does the child arrive at the age when he's not to honor his parents, but the time for obeying them is limited. And Paul gives here, thirdly, the promise of blessing. And the first commandment, as he says in verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Now, it's a little confusing here because somebody who knows this would say, wait a minute, this is the fifth commandment, not the first commandment. And doesn't the second commandment have a promise that there'll be long blessing of the people if they keep the commandment or mercy from God? Well, I think perhaps to understand the first one with a blessing mean, as he's talking to children here, this is the first promise addressed to children that carries with it this promise of blessing. And that is, in this case, the long life, verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now remember, this commandment was first given by Moses to the Israelites, to the families, as they were leaving. They were going to enter into the promised land. And the promise was that you can live long in the land if you avoid things that will shorten your life. If you don't do foolish things or dangerous things, you're more likely to be safe in that land. The proverb says, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Now we, as Christians, are not in that land of Palestine alone, but the whole world is our dominion in Christ. And it does not mean that if somebody dies young, they must have necessarily been disobedient. But rather what Paul is saying, that the general quality of life, the general life in God is going to be more blessed for those who trust and obey him. And ultimately, if there are a Christian, they will have that life forever in the new heaven and the new earth. But notice also verse 3 where he says, that it may go well with you. That is to say, God wants things to go well for your family and for your children. God is about giving the blessing of joy and life. Remember, as Paul preached in Lystra, he said, God provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And it's interesting that Paul was addressing the sermon here to unbelievers, but yet he's even telling them that joy comes from God. And I realized how many times Scripture emphasizes that theme. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or Paul will say to the Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Or the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Or to the Philippians, he'll say, joy in the faith. Or to the Thessalonians, he'll say, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And why I say that is because I hope our homes in Christ are places of joy. If God is connected to long faces and sitting quietly and not enjoying your life, do you think kids want that? Do you think kids will say, oh, wow, I just can't wait to get some more of that God stuff and feel miserable all the time? I think people want joy. People want life. People want hope. And what the Scripture is trying to remind us is that this comes from God. Jesus is the joy giver. And we are to be a people that all find that in him. David in the Psalm says, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. And David says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In other words, no matter what the world offers, no matter all of its delights, God gives more joy than anyone or anything. And even in difficulty, Paul will say, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy. Or especially in difficulty, Paul will say, in all of our troubles, My joy knows no bounds. And I just hope that if we call ourselves a Christian family, there's a few smiles once in a while, that there's some hope, that there's some joy, because there'll be nothing more discouraging to our children about the faith that if they connect it with misery and drudgery or whatever it is that we seem to sometimes fall into. And it's so important, isn't it, to realize how this all connects in the letter to the Ephesians. The first thing that Paul is talking about is our relationship to Christ. The next thing he's going to talk about is our relationship to the church. The next thing he's going to talk about is some people who get married. And the next thing he's going to talk about is some people who have kids. But the main thing that Paul is emphasizing through this letter is the relationship with God and with the church in Jesus Christ. I would say the best thing a parent could ever give to their own children is a loving relationship with their spouse, because that's what really will be seen for the long haul. If mom and dad don't model love in the presence of their own kids, that is going to be a sad gift to their own children. In fact, one study in Duke University not long ago said 45% of the students said their parents' divorce has been the most determinative, life-changing event. And I think we can understand not a positive event. And so, finally, the parents who bless. Chapter 5 talked about the great advances for women that Paul is espousing, that wives are to have a husband who love them sacrificially. Well, not only are there advances for women in Paul's writing, but there's even more advances for children. Because I hope you understand that in the time of the Romans, there was a law called patria potestas, which meant the father's power. And what that really was saying was that a father could do anything he wanted with a child. If you wanted to chain them up and make them work in the field all day long, no problem. If you wanted to take their life away, no problem. That was the ruthless power over which fathers held their children. In fact, one letter that has been found says to his wife, "If good luck to you, you have a child. If it's a boy, let it live. If it's a girl, throw it out." And that's the severity of the society that Paul is writing to here in this letter to the Ephesians. And by great contrast, he's reminding them, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." In Colossians, he says similarly, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, I think this refers to fathers and mothers, but I think the reason Paul is relating this back to the fathers is because he's the head of the family. He's the one that should create that atmosphere where people are not discouraged. Whether the word in English is provoked or discouraged or embittered or exasperated, various translations use different words, but all those words connote pain, real pain. And it's felt, and I think it's primarily felt, when the father or mother doesn't have consistency between what they say and what they do. When the mother, in a whining tone, says, "Stop whining!" Well, she's saying stop whining even when she's whining. Or the father, who's totally out of control, tells the kid, "Control yourself!" What message is going on there? You see, the exasperation comes when we see one thing and we hear another. But like Paul, who gently dealt with the church, we can learn how to deal with children when he says, "I myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." I who am humble when face to face with you. Wearsby hit it on the head when he said, fathers provoke their children and discourage them by saying one thing and doing another, by always blaming and never praising, by being inconsistent and unfair in discipline, by showing favoritism in the home, by making promises and not keeping them, by making light of problems that to the children are very important. And you think about how our world's doing. I don't know how things are in your land, but in my homeland, 80% of all black children grow up without a father. 50% of all Hispanic children grow up without a father. 40% of all white kids in my homeland grow up without a father. That's shocking. And when you think about that, how many of us who have both parents intact are engaged with the children that we do have? Or is it the screen that has commanded our attention? We're dividing the attention with our kids with everything else. And I think we have a challenge. Parents, remember this. It's not the IE who raises your kids. It's not the church. It's not the school. It's not the computer. It's you as mothers and fathers who are entrusted with the responsibility of raising your child. Now, thank God for schools. Gives you a break once in a while. Thank God for church. Thank God for IEs. But in all that, remember that ultimately, it's you, mom and dad, that are the ones who are raising your child. Now, my kids are pushing 30, so I think my examples of my three sons are going to be pretty old. But I remember how Dana and I used to struggle. We had a law in the land. And the law might sound kind of crazy, but it was, if you have finished your homework, which was kind of rule number one after school, you can have 30 minutes of screen time. 30 minutes. And yes, we heard every day how nobody gets only 30 minutes. All my friends can spend hours and hours and hours on this thing. But you know what? I thank God for one thing about all three of our sons. They have really good jobs. And the heart of their jobs is in interacting face-to-face with people. And I think that's a lost art today. Because if your whole life is like this, you can't be a person who can engage with others. Whatever your rule is, you need to establish that this child is your trust under God. And there needs to be discipline. That's that nurture for emotion and spirit. Verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. The Duke of Windsor, in his visit to America some years ago, said, everything in the American home is controlled by switches, except the children. God does not want parents to be so fond toward their children that they corrupt them by sparing them. Let the kindness be tempered so as to keep them in the discipline of the Lord and correct them when they go astray. That age requires frequent admonition and forcing them with the rein in case it should run riot. The writer to the Hebrews, whoever wrote it in chapter 12, gives that reminder, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Now, the Bible is filled with all kinds of bad parents. King David, great leader, bad father. The high priest Eli, again, bad father. And both of those guys in their bad fatherhood almost lost the nation. Rebecca and Jacob, remember them? They went into the blind old Isaac and tried to deceive him, remember? And to steal away the blessing for Jacob. all kinds of bad examples in the Bible about parenting. Jesus got it right in Matthew when he says, "If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children." But we are to be a people who administer the discipline. But take this note from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who says, "When you are disciplining a child, you should have first controlled yourself. What right do you have to say to your child needs discipline when you are obviously need it yourself?" Self-control, the control of temper, is an essential prerequisite in the control of others. And there are times, as I look back with some guilt and shame, that I was out of control when I was trying to discipline my children to get them under control. And that's wrong. In fact, again, it's helpful to read, to be good parents, we must have a solid understanding of our relationship with our Heavenly Father for a model and for security. Our Father is the Lord. We're not bound to the patterns of our earthly parents. Our greatest failings as parents usually result from insecurities. The things that embarrass me or make me look bad are most likely to make me mad. I too easily discipline out of a concern for me rather than out of a primary concern for my child's welfare. My wife often struggles to discipline because of the fear that a child will feel badly toward her or reject her love. Anxious parents do not make good parents. Our security and our relationship with God frees us to parent for our own children's good rather than for our own, giving to them our security rather than taking it from them. Luther says, "Spare the rod and spoil the child," but that's true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he's done well. And so the charge to parents, that's what Moses did. Remember, Moses was leading the people into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 6, there's a great instruction given there. And he says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." And there's two patterns. One pattern that's very common in Christian families today is what I would call isolation. That is, you hide the kids from anything negative, you pull down the screen, you turn off the TV, you say, this isolation. Well, that's really effective, especially when they're little. But after a while, they'll poke their heads up and they'll say, "Hey, mommy, what about that? What about this?" But Moses' pattern, according to this verse, is not isolation, but rather it's inoculation. That is, they're not going to be able to hide these kids because they're going to now march into the land of Canaan. And those kids are going to see it all because those Canaanites were hellish. And so as they walk through the land of Canaan, they're going to have to say, "Well, we're people of God. This is, you know, that." And sort of in an analyzing and explaining the world they go in, so they're inoculating them to know the true and living God and His Word that will keep them. And they're totally different strategies. And we see it right here in this church. There are a lot of young adults who have been raised in isolation back in their home countries. They were in great churches with great parents and never got an understanding of how to deal in a living way with their faith. And so when they come, they say, "Oh, there's a church," and they find, and they're here for one Sunday. But it isn't long before the bright lights of Wudauco and the bars and the clubs and the whatevers are a lot more interesting than some old man talking on and on about the Bible. Because Christ never lived in their hearts. It was laws, it was rules, it was rituals, it was traditions that they were continually being isolated from the reality. But Moses and the taking of those children into that promised land didn't have that privilege. They're going to see it all. And what Moses wants them to do as they walk through that land is to know, who is the Lord God? And who do you follow, even in Canaan, of all places, as you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? And so there's development. And so the negative element of discipline and the positive element of development. I'm almost done. I know it's a little long. Verse 4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's been said, and true indeed, that children are wet cement. And we parents have the terrible responsibility of shaping their destiny. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. Children are not looking for perfect parents, but they're looking for honest parents. An honest, progressing parent is a highly infectious person. And so the basic thing that we need to do is walk with God. And we need to hope and pray that our children, through our example, will catch the example of what it is to walk with God, what it is to trust Him. Train a child in the way he should go, says the Proverbs, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, is this a promise? Absolutely. No, it isn't. There are a lot of examples, even in the Bible, of children who don't follow God when their parents do. What about Adam and Eve? They're forgiven by God in that crime scene of Eden. And their firstborn son, what does he do? He kills his brother. There are all kinds of examples where good parents have bad kids, or the other way around, horrible parents have wonderful kids. You can't always make the connection between the noble life of Joseph and the cheater Jacob, who was his father. But what this proverb is saying is the normal pattern is you bend the young tree, and as you bend that young tree, it will grow in the direction that it has been bent. And so in those bendable years, in those young, tender years, are you trying to bend the direction of the life so that it grows to the glory of God, so that it grows to the honor of Christ? And of course, only God can do that. But that's the heart cry, I think, of all of us as parents, that our children will love the Lord. Luke Short had a long life. He was a farmer in New England, and on his 100th birthday, he was still strong in body and in mind. And somehow God reminded him at his 100th birthday, Luke, you're not going to live forever. And he began to wonder about his eternal destiny before God. In fact, he thought back to his life in England. He'd come from England to New England. And when he was 15 years old, he'd heard a sermon from John Flavel about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 85 years after having heard that sermon, Luke Short committed his life to Jesus Christ. And I share that as we close simply because I'm encouraged as a parent that I'm not going to live forever, but the Word of God will live forever. And that the Holy Spirit will take that word in the delivery system of the gospel and let that be working in the lives of our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, long after I have left this earth. In fact, as Luke Short's tombstone in New England says, he lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died, according to nature, aged 106. So at the age of 103, he committed his life to Christ. Luke Short's long life is a reminder that the Word of God will not return void, that his arm is not too short that it cannot save. The promise, says Peter, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Father, help us in this high calling of raising children, whether we're an auntie or whether we're an uncle, whether we're just a good friend supporting others who have kids, or whether we're the moms and dads. Lord, we are your family here, and we want to see children love and serve you. And we pray that you will, by your Holy Spirit, do a work of grace in the hearts and lives of our kids and of our families. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.